morning, the desire for more of the necessary presence of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, as you may have been reading through the Bible and you've come to this section and past this section, this is following the golden calf moment, and God had already brought judgment to them for that. But in the beginning of chapter 33, he tells Moses, "You take the people into the land that I shall give you, but I myself will not go, lest I destroy them for their hardness of heart." And Moses intercedes. And so let's listen to the prayer of Moses and the Lord's interaction with him. Beginning with verse 12, we're going to read into chapter 34. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, this would be the Lord, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he, Moses, said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for he is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he, the Lord, said, "Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." And then, peeking into verse 11, "Observe what I command you this day." And so, Father, as we are listening to this account between you and Moses, do not our own hearts burn with Moses. You must go with us. Show us your glory. Prove the fame of your name through us. Give glory to your name through us. For to you belongs all glory, all power, all honor, all strength. Father, as we ponder for the next few moments this prayer that Moses has, may we ourselves begin to well up with a desire to pray the same sort of things for us, ourselves and for this body. And so be with us. Help me to convey clearly what you've put on my heart. Father, may we have listening ears to you and what you would have to say. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And together we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. You may have perhaps experienced or interacted with the following types of individuals. The old athlete who only tells of the glory days gone by and that one play that he still basks in the glory of. And yet in his heart, he wishes that he could go back. Or maybe you've known the businessman who is still living on the reputation of that one big deal that he was able to make. And in his heart, he wishes he could go back to that moment and do it again. Or maybe you're a parent of grown children who continues to live in the toddler years, though the children have gone from the home. And you wish that you could go back to the way it was then. I see smiles, but indeed, these are sad individuals who cannot see the good of the now, who are not hopeful for what may yet come, that the best has been. And if only we could go back to that. How sad it is when a church or a pastor, a Christian, speaks only of the glory days of seeing God at work back then. That their testimony ends some 20 years ago of God's activity. How sad is that? And there's a pining almost of being able to go back to the way it was then. My brothers and sisters, we can never go back to the way it was then. God is in the now. He tells Isaiah, I am about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And my encouragement to us as a church body this morning is this. Shall we be grateful for all that God has done? Yes! Tell all the good stories, one generation telling another generation of the activity of God. But brothers and sisters, He is not done yet. And let us pray that we see Him act in even greater ways than He has in the past. And so you may be thinking, this is a sermon in which Pastor Ken is going to be laying out a building program for the church. New things that must be a building program for the church. No. Well, it's a church anniversary. Maybe he's going to lay out a vision of planting another church. No. It's a church anniversary and maybe we all know that giving was down for many churches. Praise the Lord, not for ours. Giving was down in many churches. Maybe he's going to sort of spur us on to some sort of new stewardship effort on this anniversary. No. Oh, well, Pastor Ken, you say we should be forward thinking. Well, maybe it's some new outreach program that Pastor Ken's going to lay out for us that the elders have devised that we can begin to act in going forward. No. Well, maybe it's a desire, a way forward, a method in which we can begin to increase the number of baptisms in our church. No. All those things can be, could be, wonderful goals. And there are parachurch companies willing for you to spend a little bit of money to them so that they can help you to do all these things according to a plan that they have developed. And all of this, no. Pastor Kenny, are you saying you don't want an increase in baptisms? I certainly do. Can anyone remember the last one we had? Are you saying, Pastor Ken, that you don't want to plant another church? I'd love to plant another church. In fact, we may need to think about that as our congregation continues to grow. You're saying, Pastor Ken, you don't want to, I don't know a pastor that doesn't want to build bigger buildings. Maybe that'll happen. But if any of that is going to happen in our midst, let's make sure it's because God's presence is leading us into that direction. You see, it's entirely possible for us to get up and do stuff, only to find out, like Samson, as he went out to defeat the Philistines, that he was unaware that the Lord had departed him. Pastor Ken, what are you getting at? I want to talk about the much more foundational goal that we need to have as a church, that I pray that we had at the very beginning, that we need to continue to maintain, to have, and grow in, and that is the cry of Moses, unless you go with us, I don't want to move. It is entirely possible for churches to run like businesses and machinery and never really give God's ideas thought. Now, this morning, as we're looking at this sermon, I'm somewhat slicing the 3 points a deli thin. This is not a farmer's cut of cheese or sandwich meat. This is deli thin, because all of the things that I'm talking about are really interwoven this morning. But as we're looking at the text this morning, I want us to see that an awareness of God's past presence is not enough. An awareness of God's past presence is not enough to go forward. Yet, He honors our cry for more. Now, where in the Bible do I get that? I get it mainly out of Exodus chapter 33. As I set the chapter up to you, Israel had sinned greatly. Israel had sinned greatly. And they acted pridefully. They had left off of God as they created their own idol. As Moses is up with the Lord and receiving the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And of course, Moses comes down and throws the tablets on the ground. That's why a second copy has to be made for the people of Israel, as we see there in chapter 34. The God who created us, the God who has redeemed us out of Egypt, the God who has delivered us, is not enough for us. We want another God. And churches can do that too. The God of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and delivered us into His kingdom, is not enough. We also want to serve the God of reputation. We want to be that church, and we'll take actions in a community to make sure that we're well spoken of and not do anything that might harm our name. Or we might want to become the church of affluence, where we all come and we give and give, and we have a lot of nice things here. We're the church of the affluent. Or we could be the church where there's program after program, we're the church of activity, and we serve the God of activity, and the busier we are, the better we feel about ourselves. God could lead us into some of those areas, but we can do a lot of that just in our own strength. Let's be careful. The people of Israel had decided to to make a golden calf. And the Lord said because of that, that it was better that he not go with them going forward, because he was afraid he was just going to wipe them all out, this stiff-necked people. In fact, he tells Moses, your people. That's something to pick up on when Moses says to him, now, these are your people. You're the one who created them. You're the one who brought them into Egypt. You're the one who delivered them out of Egypt. You're the one who gave them the manna. You're the one who gave them water out of the rock. They're your people, Lord. Live up to faithfulness to your people. Now, this is sort of an argumentation style of praying with the Lord. But notice that Moses is not arguing with the Lord based on his own logic or his own understanding of circumstances. Moses is taking God's own words and promises back and presenting them to God. And I wonder, I don't know, so this is my conjecture, right? So, okay, we just be very clear, this is my thought, and I may be wrong, but everybody else, including Aaron, showed that they were ready to go forward without the God who delivered them. I'm curious if this interchange is perhaps God testing Moses. And will you be satisfied to go forward without me? Of course, we see Moses' heart is he doesn't want to move an inch or a cubit, unless he knows that the Lord is with him. Moses knows that it's better for the Lord to go with them and risk discipline than to go it alone and face disaster. In fact, as you continue to read through the Old Testament, as you move into Numbers, there's a moment where God says he's not going to go with the people of Israel in a certain campaign, and they say, fine, we'll go anyway. They thought that they could go into battle without the Lord, and what happens? They're decimated. They're defeated. And Moses is not happy. As the Lord had said, well, I'll send some angel earlier in the chapter. Moses is not happy with some angel. I don't want a sub leader. I want the God himself. I want you. You are the one who delivered us, not an angel, out of Egypt. You are the one who parted the Red Sea. You are the one who caused the water to crash in on Pharaoh. You are the reason why Egypt still is not pursuing us and doesn't for generations. Notice that in the account of the Old Testament, Egypt never again goes up against Israel. Such is the memory of the defeat at the Red Sea. Moses is crying out in verse 14, verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. It's not just your past presence that is going to carry us through our coming days. We need you present with us every single moment. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be the heartbeat of our church. That needs to continue to be the heartbeat. If any way that we have lost that heartbeat, we need to get back to. We don't want to start a morning worship service without the sense that God is with us. I want you praying. I'm pleading with you to pray as you're getting up out of your beds, or maybe even as you're getting into your beds on Saturday night. Lord, let your presence be with us. Otherwise, we don't want to sing the first word. We don't want to say the first word. We don't want to give the first amen. May we know that your presence is with us. Well, then, Pastor Kendall, what are you talking about? The presence of God. Isn't God everywhere? And that is true. God is everywhere. Whether we invite him or not, he is there. Moses is not asking God to physically be somewhere where he cannot be or will not be. God is everywhere. But what Moses is praying for is the manifest presence, so that when God is there, people know. So what would that look like for us as we desire the presence of God to be with us? It would look like this: humility in our sinfulness. The ceasing of any acting that I have already arrived. But that we come together, even as believers in Christ, understanding that I have gotten here today by new mercies that have been given to me this day. And I am looking to be able to praise the Lord even more for him. That the acknowledgement of the presence of God, what does Moses do when God shows him his glory? Moses' reaction is what? To fall with his face to the ground. Right? There is a humility, a recognition of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. May we long for a sense that God is with us. That's what we want more than anything else, so that when we come together as the body of Christ, what we're seeking is not another entertaining song from those who are leading in worship and not another eloquent sermon from Pastor Ken, but songs, whether they exist or not, or a sermon, whether they exist or not, that we come with our faces towards God. Moses didn't want to move unless there was some assurance that God is with us. Now, we have some promises. I'm thankful, brother, for you saying we have some promises like that in the Scripture, right? So that He will never leave us or forsake us. We're thinking about Hebrews chapter 13, right? He will never. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will not leave us or forsake us, right? But do we long for Him? Right? When I'm going around, I want to be careful with this illustration. I hope that you'll stay with me long enough to let me clear it up. I go out in the yard, and we have one of our dogs who will be with me everywhere I go. But I don't necessarily always want him to be with me. I'm not always mindful of him. I'm not always paying attention to him. Now, this is where I want to be careful. I'm not trying to say that God is a dog. Right? So I want you to be with me. But wherever I go, there is God. And He has my best interest in mind. He wants to be available to me to cry out to Him. But in some instances, I'm not paying Him any mind. And when He is speaking to me in the word that comes to my heart, I'm sometimes saying, would you give me some space? Let's be careful, brothers and sisters, that we are longing for a recognition of, a desire for the awareness of the presence of God in every present moment. I'm encouraged by the prayer of Moses because of the prayer of one man. God makes a commitment to the entire nation. Did you catch that? As Moses is praying, the Lord doesn't say, well, if everybody gets on their knees like you're on your knees, and if they all call out to my name, then I will come with them. The effectual nature of the prayer of a truly righteous man. I'm begging for the whole to be praying unto the Lord, may your presence be with us, may your presence be known for us, known with us, that we are marked by holiness, that we are marked by love for one another, that we are marked by rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling for everyone to do this, but I'm encouraged that if only some of you will, God can still do great things. Let's pray unto Him. He is willing to hear our prayer for Him to be manifestly present with Him, with us. Be encouraged by that. I hope they are told around the table. Those that you saw who were here on the first day, I want you to ask them, what was it like at the beginning of GCBC? Right? I want those stories to be told so that we are encouraged to see the God who was present with us in the past is still willing to be present with us in the present and willing to be present with us in the future that He is bringing us into. Tell big God stories so that we have an appetite for that same big God to be active in us. I don't want us to have a manageable church. This is not my church to control. This is not the elders' church to control. We are to administer gifts and giftings and programs, but may God do more than we think we are capable of doing. But He must be present with us. He must be present with us. So the awareness of God's past presence is not enough. Moses knew that. It's good that you brought us out of Egypt. There's more that we need for you to do. And you must go with us. And praise the Lord, He honors our cry for more. Secondly, out of the text that we read, I want us to see this. The awareness of God's past activities is not enough. He honors our cry for more. The awareness of God's past activities is not enough to continue to serve Him going forward. We need Him. New activities. Not only did God deliver them out of Egypt, not only by this point in the book of Exodus has God given that manna to sustain their bodies, not only has He given miraculously that water from the rock, Moses knew that if they were going to go into the promised land, they still needed Him. Not only did God get them out of the pit, but they needed God to help them into the land that He had promised. It's not just enough that God had promised, but that Moses knew he needed God to be with him to walk into that promise. God has done some wonderful things here. I remember, just that first Sunday, right? And God knitting hearts to see a congregation that was based on the doctrine of Scripture. That this is our only understanding of how we are to operate as Christians and as a church, that we would come at it from a Reformed understanding that God is sovereign and He gets all glory for everything. A desire for a church that prays. And brothers and sisters, we've gotten away from that. There was a time when we had prayer meeting, nearly everybody from Sunday was in prayer meeting. And that's not because we were 10. Nearly everybody from Sunday was back for prayer meeting. I can't say it was perfect attendance. My mind still goes back to times together meeting in which the children were crying out to God for their salvation of friends. I remember a two-week period, I think it was actually touched on two Sundays, there was a need for a missionary couple had come through, and there was a need for a missions training center to be developed in Honduras, and it was almost all in the first Sunday, but second by the second Sunday, all the money was given. That was a miraculous thing, to let go of our earthly goods so that His kingdom might spread elsewhere. We never saw that building. We never know what happened, but the Lord laid it on our heart to be obedient, and He did that. We've seen missionaries rise up. We've come into contact with other missionaries and been able to help them. We've gone on mission trips. So there was a moment in the middle of the week when a small group of men prayed over a little boy who had a brain tumor. And when we got done praying, there was a unanimous agreement in the Spirit this young boy was going to be healed. And he was. And he's now a grown man, a firefighter. God has done miraculous things. But let's not stop asking God to continue to do things that we can imagine, more than we can imagine. Our God is able. God is able to bring us up in our sanctification. God is able to restore relationships in our families. God is able to bring salvation to those who have been hard of heart. Just like that. Ask Saul, who became Paul. Let's cry out to God that He would expand His kingdom through us. Do I want to see baptisms? Yes. But we will only see baptisms when we desire the presence of God in us more, so much so that we can't keep our mouths shut about Jesus. People don't get baptized because we're nice people. The Rotarians are nice people, but they're not baptizing folks. School teachers are nice people, But they are in the process of baptizing folks. The people who baptize folks are those who tell the name of Jesus so that the hearers come to understand that our sins have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lamb, and that they have been forgiven forever. When we are in the presence of God, we want to make much of Him, not our gains, not our possessions, not our jobs. When we are enveloped by the presence of God, we are enraptured to speak about Him. Oh, I hope that the activities to come, may there be more missionaries called out of our church. May there be more young men who have a passion for the Word of God to stand up, to be willing to be trained in teaching the Word of God to other congregations as well as our own. Let's be done being satisfied with the little things of life, and let's look eternal. May God do great things in us. Oh, may we build a building because we bust out in number. Okay, but how are we going to do that? Let's not do that because we're convincing members of other churches to come check us out. Let's do that because we have been evangelizing so many people and baptizing so many people. We've got to create a bigger building to create those or hold those new infants in Christ. Or that we start another church, build a church meeting house. You know, our church, I'm not a prophet, the son of a prophet, but I don't know if you know this, but our church is fairly geographically split down I-26. Half of us live on the other side of I-26, half of us live over here. What if God so uses us to expand His kingdom? Right? I'm not just talking about church membership. I'm talking about expanding His kingdom so that we realize what we need to do is have a church that remains here on this side of I-26 and another church that is fully autonomous and functioning on the other side of I-26. And let me be clear by that. I'm not interested in being campus pastor, multi-site. That's not in the Scripture. When another church was needed, there was a new body and a new pastor and elders. I'm not interested in being on the screen of five different locations. But I am interested, if God is with us, what if the Lord used us to plant five new bodies? And that's not going to happen in my strength. That's not going to happen in your strength. But it can happen, like on Pentecost, when 5,000 get saved. Lord, You were with us at the beginning. And You have done wonderful things for which we are eternally mindful and grateful. But Lord, we don't want to live in the glory of the past. So the awareness of God's past presence is not enough. He honors our cry for more. And the awareness of God's past activities is not enough. He honors our cry for more. He agrees to go with Moses and the people into the promised land to deliver it so that they may have a land of rest. May the Lord continue to be with us and be active in us. But notice that for Moses, there was a third area that he was praying to the Lord about. And notice that the awareness of our past knowledge of God is not enough. For He honors our cry for more. Where do you see this, Pastor Ken? So I see this beginning in verse 13, where Moses is saying, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight," and really that "if" can be translated "since." He is aware that God has found favor in His sight. And so based on that relationship issue, "since I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Continue to find favor. Consider to this nation as your people." Then again in verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." What? Moses? Praying to see the glory of the Lord? Isn't this Moses who had to take off his sandals for the ground he was standing on? It was holy ground. And there was the Lord in a fire in a bush. And yet the bush was not being consumed. Moses needs to see the glory of the Lord as he's crossing the Red Sea and the walls of water are there and he brings them through to the other side. Moses needs to know God better. Moses, who was with God as a man, is face to face. So it's not said of many others, but Moses of face to face, not literally face to face, but presence to presence. God, Moses has known God in ways that the rest of mankind have not. And yet he says, I want to know more about you. Reveal more about yourself to me. Moses' past knowledge of God was not enough. He wanted to know God even better. And God said yes to this. As he says that I will pass my goodness to pass before you. Somebody said they were praising the Lord for his goodness. Right? I'll have my goodness pass. And yet, poor Moses, you couldn't handle it all if I let you see me in my fullness just yet. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, we shall be able to see him in his fullness when we are with him in eternity. And we will not be destroyed. We will not be consumed. And it will take all of eternity to begin to grasp the infinitude of God. And God passes some notice that Moses has to stand on the rock to get a glimpse of God. Brothers and sisters, that by itself will preach, for the only way that you and I will ever come to the Father is through Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Right? But God is willing to show more of himself to Moses, who is hungry to know more of God. And this is my question. Have we as a church come to the place where we are comfortable with our current knowledge of God and his ways? Then why should God show us any more of himself? And yet, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will satisfy us. Have we come to the place, maybe we've not constructed a golden calf, but we've come to the place where we have said, God, we get it. We know who you are. We've got it. We can take it from here. May we come to the place where we are hungry for more of God. Show us more of yourself. And certainly that is in the Word. But God also shows his power through us as we are obedient to him. Think of the crossing of the Ark of the Covenant and the priests are coming through and they've been given the command. Right? You will cross in on dry ground. And it's not until they have the foot lifted and in the downward motion that God shows his power to them to yet again make a stream dry for the crossing of the ark. It's in our obedience that God shows more of his faithfulness. It's in our obedience that God shows more of his mercies and power in us. Oh, the awareness of our past knowledge. Well, can we pray, show me your glory, God? Yes. And with confidence. Why do you say that? Because John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How did the beginning church come to see the glory of God? They fastened their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and saw his glory in the flesh dwelling among them. Moses is not merely assured and confident that God has favor towards him. Look here in verse 13. Now, therefore, since I have found favor in your sight, yet he prays for more. Right? I know that you know my name, but I want to see your glory. It's not just being satisfied. Moses is not just satisfied with what he knows God knows about him. He's hungry to know more about God. He's not just simply resting in the promises that I am forgiven and God will receive me because he's called me his child. There's also a hunger in Moses that he is able to say, but I want to know even more of you. One is self-centered and one is God-centered. Self-centered theology is taking the promises of God of being satisfied that God has said this about me. A Godward theology says, but I still want to know more about God. And we are encouraged to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge. Let us not ever get to the place where we say that we have arrived. God, as I said a moment ago, is infinite. How will I ever convince myself that I have put an infinite God into my head? There will always be more to discover. That was one of Jonathan Edwards. I was just telling Matthew this week. That was one of the descriptions of heaven that Jonathan Edwards gave. And that we with created finite minds will spend eternity discovering more aspects of God that we never knew the first million years that we knew Him. Because He's infinite. We may know His mercy, and then he shows us a new facet of that mercy. We think we know His love, and He turns and He shows us another facet of that love. We can spend all our lives growing in our relationship with the Lord. May we pursue to do that. John Calvin, when he's preaching on this text of Exodus 33, he takes a moment to deride those mystical Christians who are trying to find out more of God outside the Scriptures. And the church has gone through periods where we've had to tenderly be with those brothers and sisters who think they're going to find more of God of the Scriptures outside of the God of the Scriptures, outside of the Scriptures of God. But Calvin says this: still, it is not foolish curiosity that impels him, Moses, to want to know God better, which so often tickles men's minds, so that they daringly attempt to penetrate into the deepest secrets of heaven. For he had no other design, this is his point, for he, Moses, had no other design than to be animated in confidence, whereby he might more cheerfully go on with his responsibilities, with his charge. So that the cry is, God, I want to know you more, not just so I can have a big theological egghead. I want to know you more, not just so I can brag and win the trivia contest at the next Bible club meeting. I want to know you more so that I may glorify you more in all my words and actions and heart. That's why I want to know you more. The awareness of our past knowledge of God, brothers and sisters, is not enough. As I read the New Testament church is not made up of stagnant Christians. The New Testament church is made up of those who are hungering, thirsting, laboring, striving, pushing, pressing, wrestling, as if I haven't said it yet, growing, constantly in movement for the upward call of Christ Jesus. Until we finish the race with our last breath, the words of Paul are our picture. We are to be that runner, right? Straining forward. With every ounce of our body, trying to thrust ahead in the upward call that Christ Jesus has called us to. This morning, as we gather together, as we think about, as we celebrate, and we ought to, as we celebrate the good that God is and has done in our past, let us not assume that God is still with us the same way He was at the beginning. I'm going to tell you why He was so powerful in the beginning. Because He's all we had. We didn't have a building. And before I ever showed up on the scene, those who were in prayer before God didn't have a pastor. But they had God. And as long as they had kept their faces towards God, they were hungry and growing and had a hope that God was indeed going to plant a church in this area. When we get back to the area that God is all we need and all we have, and we're satisfied with Him and seeking His face as to the very next step that we should take, God will be present with us. But if any bit of us is satisfied with this, if any bit of us is simply satisfied and content only for this, and no more. Because we all know God loves small churches most. Because we certainly do. If all we're content with is what we already have, we will miss the potential of what God may want to do if we're not asking Him, what more, God? Whatever you design, that's what we want. Moses, man of God, you being used of God in mighty ways, not satisfied, more. More presence. More of your activity. More knowledge of you, so that I may serve you with greater glory. Let us not assume that God has been with us presently or in the days ahead like He was in the past. Let's not assume that we have experienced all the best that God has designed for our church. Let us hunger and thirst for more. Let us not assume that we know enough about God to get by. But may God give us that holy hunger for more of Him. And His presence is to make us distinct. So that when Israel comes marching into the promised land, the peoples of the Gentiles of the land that George was reading about earlier have to say, there are the people of God. The Lord is their God because He fights valiantly for them. In the New Testament, it looks like this. When the detractors of the disciples say, there go men who have been with Jesus. How do they know that? Their ears told them and their eyes told them. Their ears told them because they wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And their eyes told them because they saw them love one another as their Savior had commanded. When we go out into the world as the early church went out into the world, are there people around us who say, there goes a man, there goes a woman, there goes a child who's been with Jesus? Or do they merely say, there goes a man, there goes a woman, there goes a child who's a member of GCBC? And those are two different things. They don't have to be total polar opposites. Hopefully one goes with the other. If we're all following after the Lord with hunger and passion. But at least may they know that we have gone to be with Jesus. That we have been with Jesus. Another point in which those who were upset about the activities of Jesus, the activity of the disciples, said this about the disciples. Those are the ones who are turning the whole world upside down. Why? Because they were making much of Jesus. Because Jesus had made them a promise that they took literally. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. As you are going to all the nations, teaching them everything that I have taught them, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you. The disciples were convinced that their resurrected Savior, His presence was with them as they went out to serve Him. And may that same hunger and confidence in the presence of God through Jesus Christ be with us as well. As we take the as we're thankful for the past day, but look in this present day for God, more of Him, and more of His activity as well. In all of this, Moses plays the role of a mediator. He's the one standing between God and Israel, but as the book of Hebrews tells us, there is one who is a far better mediator. In fact, He is the only eternal mediator between God and man. And this is who we celebrate at the table, that God the Son Himself would come and die on a cross that He did not deserve to gain for us an eternal life and place with Him in eternity that we did not deserve. We come to the table acknowledging Christ as our present mediator, who even now, Hebrews 7:25 says this, even now able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Perhaps it has been that we have been too much like the people of Israel, saying by our actions, if not by our words, thank you, God, you were good in the past, but we don't need you now. Just as Moses had to intercede for them, if we have it in our hearts individually or even collectively that we've gotten to that place, we have a mediator in heaven who is ever making intercession for us, that we indeed would be restored into right relationship with the Father. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I give words of encouragement to those who are believers who maybe this morning you're realizing, I've been drifting from the Lord. I've not been keeping my presence with Him who desires His presence with me. I've been resting in the past laurels and activities and knowledge of God, and I need to be alive today. And dear Christian, be encouraged. He is ever making intercession for you. But what of you? You who are here today and you do not claim Christ as your Lord and Savior. What about me? I'm left on the outside. But you don't have to be. For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, may be saved. What is needful for me to be able to call on the name of the Lord? To be aware that you have sinned. You've thought things, you've done things, little sins, big sins, they're all counting against you when it comes to eternity. And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, He who was without sin became sin for us, so that we, who were full of it, could become the righteousness of God. We come to the table not declaring how good we are. We come to the table declaring that there was nothing good in me at all. But Christ has made me good. We come to the table this morning, I hope, asking the Lord, I don't want to take another day forward unless you are with me. Pastor Ken, how could I practice that? Well, this is the way that I'm trying to begin to practice it. I haven't done this perfectly yet. But as I wake up in the morning, I recognize that God gave me another day. And Lord, I don't want to get up out of this bed unless I know you're going to be with me. I have the opportunity to rehearse those promises in the Scripture that He will be with me. And Lord, now that I know you are going to be with me, may I get up out of this bed and serve you for your glory forever and ever. Let's pray.